Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Revelation. Our sermon text tonight is Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Give your careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word. Revelation 1, beginning with verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let us pray now and ask for the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you today for your kindness to us in giving us your word, which reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ. And it reveals his salvation, it reveals the salvation he gives us, and it reveals his glory. Father, you've told us in this word that we need it to be encouraged, that it's a blessing to hear it and to understand it and to believe it and to live according to your word. To do this, we need eyes to see. We need ears that hear. We need hearts that are quick to receive your word. We need spiritual discernment, Father. Discernment that only comes through the operation of the Spirit in us. And so we ask that the same Spirit that inspired these words would illumine us to receive these words and benefit from them. This we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. There is good news, beloved church. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what John the Baptist preached in the gospel accounts, and that's what Jesus also preached in the gospel accounts. Their message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what God had promised so long ago through the prophets to the fathers has finally come. The kingdom is here. The kingdom promised to God's people through the prophet Daniel is here. The eternal kingdom, which displaces all the kingdoms of this world, is finally here. The glorious heavenly kingdom, bringing victory over sin and death and the devil, is now here. And that, beloved church, is the message that has been proclaimed to us. With the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King, the Son of David, the Son of Man, that kingdom has come. And the King, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, has won the great victory over this world, sin, death, and the devil. And he did it by his death and resurrection. Yet, brothers and sisters, to look around us right now, to look at the state of the world, and especially to look at the state of the church in the world, one might be tempted to wonder if this is true. And one may especially be tempted to wonder if the kingdom has come, and if indeed we share in the victory with Jesus, especially when we encounter suffering, particularly suffering for the faith. Are we really more than conquerors? Are we really victorious in Jesus? In fact, one may indeed be tempted to think, if this is victory, I hate to see defeat. We may be tempted to that way of thinking. You see, brothers and sisters in Christ, to the eyes of the flesh, the kingdom doesn't look like much. To the eyes of the flesh, the church looks rather pathetic. The kingdom doesn't look strong. The kingdom doesn't look great. In fact, it seems that it might die in a moment. And as a church in the Reformed tradition, we remember how bad the church looked in Luther's day and in Calvin's time. We think about our Reformed fathers and what they had to endure, and the state of the church and its level of corruption, the dark days that they faced. We have to ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, is it any better off today with its worldliness, with its desire for amusement and entertainment, with its apparent weakness in the face of various social pressures, including and especially the pressure to conform to the ethical agenda of the LGBT plus community, or the temptations that we face to go off of our mission and go into something else, like a social gospel? You see, the church is being pressured all around us, and we see weakness everywhere we look, even in our own tradition, even in our own church, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. If we look hard enough, we're going to find weakness. And you see, beloved church, to the eyes of the flesh, it looks like a kingdom that was started but then abandoned and allowed to wander aimlessly on its own, about to collapse in a heap of rubble. And certainly that's how things would be looking to the churches in Asia as they faced the persecution from the Roman Empire. But beloved, that's only how it appears to the eyes of the flesh. That's critical that we understand that. It's critical that we understand that. That's only how it appears to the eyes of the flesh. Only when we look at it from an obvious and outward way. You see, there is more than meets the eye with the kingdom. And this is exactly what is being shown to John and to us. So before we declare the church a failure, before we declare the kingdom of heaven done, before we call it a day on the church because it appears to have become a fiasco, we need to see the truth about the kingdom and the truth about the church. And that truth is not obvious to the flesh. That truth is not obvious to our eyes. And you see, to understand the truth about the kingdom and the church, we need faith. Faith that only comes by hearing the word of Christ. We need the word of God to give us clarity of vision and understanding. Otherwise, we will misjudge if we go by what we see. We will miss something very important if we go by what we see. You see, beloved, we need revelation. We need the unveiling, the uncovering of what was hidden to the flesh, but now shown to us in Christ. The kingdom, as we saw last time, was sandwiched between tribulation and long-suffering. And this reality was embodied in John the Apostle and his painful exile on the island of Patmos. And this reality was experienced by the seven churches in Asia, and indeed in the church throughout this present evil age. But there's more to the church than the obvious suffering that she faces. There is more to the kingdom than merely tribulation and patient endurance. That's the point of the vision John now sees. We are told, beloved, he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. This is Sunday, the Christian Sabbath. And it is the Lord's Day because this is the day on which Jesus rose from the dead. This is the day of the week in which Jesus changed everything for us by his resurrection. This day, this Christian Sabbath day, is the reminder to us that something new has come in Christ. Something new has broken into this world. Indeed, on the Christian Sabbath, as on this Christian Sabbath today, on the Lord's Day, we are reminded again of the inauguration of the new creation in Jesus Christ. Beloved church, understand as we talk about the Sabbath language that God had a Sabbath that he instituted on the seventh day of creation with the resurrection of Jesus. This is the new creation. And so we have a new day of the a new day that is the Sabbath, that is Sunday. And so how fitting it is, beloved church, that on the Lord's Day, John would see Jesus and show us Jesus as he truly is right now. So, John is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He's experiencing a vision. The obvious, the ordinary, the mundane around him that belongs to this world fades away, and now he is able to see and sense what is normally hidden to our senses. And he hears a voice. He describes that voice as being like a trumpet. It's a loud voice. It's a sound associated with royal pronouncements, the announcement of a king. And the voice comes from behind John, telling him to write what he sees in a book and to send it to the seven churches. This message that John is about to receive is for us. We need to listen to it. We need to understand it. We need to take the message to heart to grow in our faith in Christ. And John's vision here, beloved, is like that of the prophets who have come before him, particularly like that of Ezekiel in Ezekiel 2. As we go through the book of Revelation, to really understand the book of Revelation, we need to have a good grasp of the Old Testament. Because so much of what we see in the book of Revelation is pulling from the Old Testament with its imagery, particularly from Daniel and Ezekiel and other places. If we understand those images coming from the Old Testament, we'll understand how Jesus is bringing fulfillment and how these things pertain even to us. So John's vision here is like that of the prophets who have come before him, especially Ezekiel 2. And he is to write what he has given, to write what is given to him and what is revealed by God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And something important to understand here about Revelation, these words are not merely his attempt to describe some kind of internal mystical experience. That's what the liberals say about prophets, that they had some kind of feeling and they pulled from their own imaginations to describe what was going on inside of them, what they felt. But they would deny any actual content coming from heaven to us. They would deny that the actual words given and the grammar given and its vocabulary and its punctuation would actually be from God to us as well. That the Spirit inspires the very words that we have in Scripture. You see, these words are not merely descriptions of mystical experiences. These words are authorized by God. The Bible is God's very word, and we hold to verbal plenary inspiration. These are God's very words. John is the human instrument, the human writer, and yet these words are God's words ultimately. God is the ultimate author. And so these words are to the seven churches, and indeed these words are to the church as a whole throughout the entirety of this age. These words are even for us. And so we must listen, we must receive these words and believe them, and be comforted by these words, and find great joy in these words. Well, beloved, John hears the voice telling him to write these things down. And so John turns around, naturally turns around to see who the voice belongs to. To see who's making such a sound. And as he turns around, the first thing that catches his eye as he sees is seven golden lampstands. Basically seven menorahs. And we're reminded here of Zechariah's prophecy in Zechariah 4 of the lampstands and the presence of the Spirit of God among his people. Again, this is Old Testament imagery that he's seeing in this vision. It's a vision, so it's very symbolic. And to give a bit of the context here, as John sees the lampstands, we need to remember the imagery being used here is that of the temple from the Old Testament. You see, God had told Moses to make a copy of the heavenly. So it makes sense that when John's seeing this vision, what's he seeing? He's seeing what he would have seen in the temple or in the tabernacle. Remember, in the holy place, what did you have in the holy place? You had the lampstand, the menorah, along with the table of showbread. The lampstand with its seven lamps in the Old Covenant Temple or in the Old Covenant Tabernacle symbolized Israel, which was to reflect the light and reflect the glory of God to the nations around them. They were to be a light. Well, here we have in this vision a temple setting, except this time there are seven lampstands rather than one. And as we're going to see later, these lampstands represent the church now dispersed throughout the world. But this temple setting also reminds us that the church's lives are hidden with Christ in God. It shows us the heavenly existence of the church. Remember, beloved church, that the Old Covenant Tabernacle with its furnishings is a replica of heaven. It's a replica of heaven. Well, here in this vision, we have the heavenly reality in symbolic form, of course, but it's giving us a picture of heaven itself. The church belongs to heaven. The church is not a mere earthly institution. Indeed, it is the only institution that we're a part of in this world that's going into eternity. Even marriage, as important as marriage is only for this life, and it's merely a picture of Christ and his church. Ultimately, it's important today, absolutely, but it is only for this life. The church belongs to heaven. Yet this heavenly body, this heavenly institution, is on earth to shine the glory of God in Christ to the nations. That's our job. We are to bear witness to the truth to the nations in our mission as a church, through the preaching of the word, through our holy living, through our suffering for the cause of Christ. Now, beloved, notice what else John sees in this vision. In the midst of the lampstands, he sees one like a son of man. Listen again to verses 13 through 16. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Beloved, this is Jesus. This is Jesus that he's seeing. And notice how John is describing Jesus. He's not described in terms of his previous estate of humiliation, where his glory was hidden from the world. We talk in our confession, rightly, about the two estates of Christ, the estate of humiliation and the estate of exaltation. Here, John is seeing Jesus in his estate of exaltation. Here is Jesus in full heavenly glory. Here is Jesus, the glorious Son of Man from Daniel 7, with imagery of his heavenly glory also coming from Daniel 10. And beloved, the sight of Jesus matches his awesome voice. He has a long white robe showing his purity. He has a golden sash around his chest and waist showing his wealth and glory. His hair is white like wool, an image describing the Father in Daniel 7, indicating his wisdom and his great age. His eyes are like flames of fire. They are piercing. They judge righteously. Jesus sees all, and he judges all. His feet are like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. Bronze is a strong metal, strong for crushing and destroying all of his enemies. And his voice like the roar of many waters, loud, strong, commanding. Indeed, the voice of the one who speaks and is the word himself. the one who creates all things from nothing by the word of his power. In his right hand, we're told he has seven stars. Later in verse 20, we are told that these are the angels of the seven churches. Some would interpret the angels as meaning ministers of the churches, which is a possibility because an angel, the word angel can also be used as minister, one who brings a message. That's really what the word angel means. But we have human beings that can function as angels. We also have heavenly beings that are angels. So some would say that these are actual angels representing the churches, showing the church's heavenly existence. Both are possibilities. Commentators seem to be split on this. Quite honestly, I don't know. I'm not sure which it is. Both are possible. We do know there are angels. We believe their existence. We are not secularists. We are not materialists. We recognize a spiritual world, so it's appropriate if this is angels, that could well be. But it could also be talking about the ministers and ministers who are going to serve and bring the message to the church. So that both of those are possibilities. And we don't have to have that question answered to understand the gist of the passage and get the message from John. So what are these stars? Well, there are stars that are in Jesus' right hand, his hand of power. The right hand is designated as the hand of power. What does this tell us? Well, it tells us that Jesus protects and preserves his church throughout the ages. He is sovereign in his care of his people, and no one can snatch us out of his hand. And from his mouth comes a two-edged sword, indicating the piercing and judging quality of his words. Again, brothers and sisters, the words of Jesus are not powerless. The words of Jesus give life to those elected for salvation, and they bring judgment upon all who do not believe. We see something of this even in the book of 1 Corinthians, as we've been going through 1 Corinthians on Wednesday. How the ministry of the word, and particularly preaching the cross of Christ, is the most powerful thing on earth. Why? Because God has blessed it. God has said, you preach, I will give life where I will. The world's going to hate it. The world's going to think it's foolishness. The world's going to think it's scandalous. But I will give life where I will. I will take what is dead and give it life. It is the power of God unto salvation. So the words of Jesus are not powerless. And the words of the preacher, of the words in the preaching of the word are not powerless. The Spirit takes these words, and when they are faithful to his word, the Spirit applies them as he wills. Not according to the will of the preacher. I have no control over the effect of the words. If they're faithful words, I have no control over the effect of them. Once I've spoken them, it's up to God to bring the fruit. But the word of Jesus is powerful. He will take his words, and he will accomplish his purposes through the words. Well, beloved, Jesus' face is also described in a very powerful way. His face was like the burning sun. Here is the Son of Man revealed in glory. Jesus Christ is no longer in his estate of humiliation. He is not that horrendous statement, sweet baby Jesus. That's blasphemy. And he is not Jesus, my boyfriend, as so many are singing today in really horrible songs that are prominent in the evangelical world. He is not our boyfriend. He is not sweet baby Jesus. Jesus is the glorious Son of Man who is now revealed in his glory to John, and he is revealed in his glory to us. And to really drive that point home, brothers and sisters, look at John's response in verse 17. Look at verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Okay, look at that. Think about that for a second. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Okay, this is John speaking. Okay, this is John. John is the one called the beloved disciple. He is the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the same John speaking here. John is the one who reclined against Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. John, the apostle, is a part of Jesus' inner circle during his earthly ministry. And he was one of the close friends who accompanied Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. I bring that to your attention because I want to say, now look at how John, that John, responds to Jesus when he sees him in his glory. He falls down as though dead. He does not say to Jesus, "Hi, how's it going?" He doesn't give Jesus a high five. He doesn't give him a fist bump or anything like that. No, beloved church. This John, the beloved disciple, this John is overwhelmed by the glory of Jesus that he sees. And he falls down as if dead. He is simply overwhelmed by Christ's glory. Of course, the good news, brothers and sisters, is that that John is not destroyed. Jesus in his glory is not here to destroy John, and he's not here to destroy his church. No, you see, he's doing something else. He is revealing his comfort, his gospel grace to John and to us. And beloved, notice what Jesus says in verses 17 and 18. Listen to what he says here. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Fear not. Don't be afraid. The same message he had for the women who came to the tomb and then saw him later. Don't be afraid. It's the message of the angels. Don't be afraid. Okay, this is glorious. This is unlike anything you have ever experienced in your life. Don't be afraid, though. I love you. I did all that I did for you so that I wouldn't destroy you. So don't be afraid. This is for your salvation. This is for your good. Now notice that Jesus says that he is the first and the last. He is indeed eternal God. Jesus also reveals to John that he is the living one. He is the second Adam who raised up in eternal resurrection life for us. He died on the cross for our sins, but he was raised, as Paul tells us, for our justification. And he is alive forevermore. He cannot be killed again. And notice also, he has the keys of death and of Hades. Jesus the King locks and unlocks death and Hades. Death, which seems so powerful, so inevitable, Jesus controls it. Jesus defeated death. Jesus has defeated death by his own death and resurrection, and whoever trusts in him, even when threatened by death and Hades, they have nothing to fear. Beloved, do you understand this? You don't have anything to fear with death. That doesn't mean it's pleasant. That doesn't mean that we should just enjoy ourselves and say, well, death is fun. No, that's not appropriate. We can mourn, and when loved ones die, it's appropriate to mourn. But we should not be terrified of death. We have nothing to fear in death. Jesus bore the curse of death in our place. Jesus is alive forevermore, and he's alive for our sakes. Don't be afraid of death. You see, death and Hades have no power over us. Even death for us now, death is but the entrance into glory. Remember what the Apostle Paul said as he was facing his death. He said, look, I don't know which I want more. I mean, I know for your sake it's good for me to be here, but it's actually better for me if I were to die now and go to be with the Lord. It's better to go be with the Lord, to be honest with you. I hope you understand that, brothers and sisters. What's coming for you is glorious. What's coming for you is wonderful. You don't have to be afraid of death. It's your entrance into heaven. It's your entrance into glory. It's the end of this miserable existence that we're in right now. It's the end of struggle against sin. It's liberation as we see the Lord and we go to be with him. Well, not only has death lost its sting in terms of we go to be with the Lord when we die, but one day, death is going to have to give up our bodies as we're raised again in resurrection life when Jesus comes again. We already are raised, we're already participating in the resurrection spiritually in Christ. One day, physically, we're going to participate in the fullness of the resurrection as our bodies are raised up. And that is our great hope, brothers and sisters. Death is defeated. The grave is defeated. It can't hold us forever. Jesus has promised that the victory that he has earned is our victory. And now notice something else, brothers and sisters. Notice that Jesus, the glorious Son of Man, is in the midst of the lampstands. Jesus is with his church. We will also see he knows exactly what's going on with his church. He knows what his church is going to suffer. He knows the temptations that his church is facing. He knows its weaknesses. He knows its strengths. He knows his church. Jesus is with his church. Beloved, Jesus is with us. Now look at the imagery. The imagery is likely that of a priest who tends and cares for the lampstands in the temple. That's what John's seeing. But this priest is also a royal king, ruling and reigning. Does it look to your eyes as if the church is about to die, to fall apart, to fade into history? Well, beloved church, here's the truth about the church. Jesus is with his people, his kingdom, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. This revelation that we have encourages us that Jesus reigns even now, and he is with us even now. Here is revealed to us the truth about our past, things that you've seen, our present, the things that are, and our future, the things that are to take place. And it's in this, as we're going to see, that despite all that may happen to us in this life, we really and truly are victorious in Jesus Christ. Jesus is with us now, even in our tribulation, ruling and reigning gloriously. So don't be afraid. Don't lose hope. Don't grow cynical toward the church. Don't abandon the church. Don't lose hope. Persevere by God's grace, because Jesus is now and always will be with you all the way home. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you for this glorious vision of the Son of Man, who is now established in his glory, who has been raised up and ascended and crowned. We thank you for the Son of Man, who now rules and reigns over his kingdom, Jesus, who is with his church. The glorious Lord Jesus, who is with us even now, even at this time. To realize, Father, that Jesus continues to walk among the lampstands, and we are among those lampstands, even here at Providence and the other churches represented who love you. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for this word, and we pray that we may take this message to heart, that we may be encouraged in Christ, that our fears may be put aside, that we may be built up, knowing that the Lord Jesus is with us. We thank you for this message. We thank you, Father, for your kindness to us and for your tender mercy. You truly know how to care for us, and you know what we need to hear. We thank you for this word, for Jesus' sake. Amen.